of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So put on your seatbelt, bear with me, and I hope that you can just catch something of God's greatness as we look at this, this thing of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? A guy called George Ladd, who wrote a book called The Gospel of the Kingdom, said this: God's kingdom is his universal rule, his sovereignty over all the earth. And so God's kingdom isn't about a place or a people. It's about the fact that God is king, that he is a ruler, that he is the ruler. Ever before there was a kingdom of God, there was a ruling God who was sovereign over all. And it could be that that God is ruling over a people who are called the kingdom of God. In fact, we are called a kingdom of priests in the New Testament, aren't we? That's us. That's each one of us. It could be a kingdom of nations in the Old Testament. You know, there are collections of kingdoms that one king becomes a king of kings, like the king of the Babylonian Empire. And so the kingdom then was a group of people over which the king had the rule. But essentially, it's that God rules. And so that comes down to me, doesn't it? And that comes down to you as we're sitting here this morning. You know, how much of God how much rulership has God got in our lives? We look at one verse at the end to show that it's a very blessed thing to let God rule in our lives. He is always the King of Kings. One of the things that happened on this earth, why the earth is not a very good place. I love this earth. I love the trees. I love nature. I love people. I love food. I love lots of the wonderful things that God has given to us. But there are a lot of bad things in this world. Something went wrong, didn't it, years ago? And the problem was that God gave a choice. He gave two choices. One choice he gave to Lucifer, who was the led the worship in heaven, apparently. You can read about it in Ezekiel 28. He got above himself and wanted to become like God. And he exalted himself. And the Bible says he was cast out. He was cast down. Ezekiel 28, verse 16. I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. You can read it for yourself about how that angel, that leading angel, was thrown out of heaven. And Revelation says that there were a third of the host of heaven were thrown out with him. And that became a problem on the earth because he was looking, it would seem, for a kingdom. And then there was another problem, that God gave a choice to you and me. God didn't want us to just love him because we had to. There was something in God's wisdom, which I cannot understand, that God decided to give us a choice. And Adam and Eve, they chose badly. They chose to follow the devil's words rather than God's words. And the Bible says that death, that poison of death, entered the world. Sin entered the hearts of men, and we still feel the effects of that today. In Matthew 4, 8 to 9, it says after the baptism of Jesus that he went into the wilderness. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. That's extraordinary, isn't it? So the devil, in a miraculous moment, showed Jesus on a mountain all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, you can have all these. Take a shortcut. He was going to get them anyway. All you have to do is to worship me. No pain, just gain here. Just obey me, worship me, that'll be fine. Of course, Jesus refused. But he never questioned that the rulership of the kingdoms of the world actually had been handed over to the Satan. There was a sense where he was the prince of the power of the air and of the ruler of this world, Jesus described him. And Genesis 3 onwards is really the story from Genesis to Revelation about how God got back the kingdom and restored humanity from that terrible mistake at the beginning of the ages. And he started through Israel. In Deuteronomy 33, verse 5, it says, "Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel gathered together." And Exodus 19, it describes this, and God is speaking to Israel. And this is what he says to them. "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession." Can you see what God is looking for here? He's looking for a people that he could call his own, that he could treasure. And we now are God's treasured possession. "Among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." We thought that applied to the church. But interestingly enough, it started with Israel. But when Israel walked away from God, the kingship and the priesthood were changed. Judah became the tribe that had the kings, and Levi became the tribe that had the priests. And so that kingdom of priests thing broke up, because they rejected God. Israel continually rejected his sovereignty, as we do too, don't we? Very often. 1 Samuel 8:7, "The Lord said to Samuel, the prophet, 'Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they've rejected me from being king over them.'" So the children of Israel said, "We want to have a king, just like the Gentiles have a king." Up to that point, they just had God as their king and Samuel as their prophet. But they said, "No, we want a king like the Gentiles." So God gave them Saul, who was a very bad king for them. And then graciously God gave them David after that, because they'd rejected him from being king over them. There's a parable in the New Testament that talks about a merchant who goes to another land to get a kingdom, it says. To get the authority to rule a kingdom. And as he goes, the people, his servants around him, they send a message after him. And it's quite disturbing what they said. And they sent this message and they said, "We will not have this man rule over us. We will not have this man rule over us." And how often in my life have I done that? God, I don't trust you enough to let you into this department, into this area of my life. And we reject his rulership. And eventually in 1 Chronicles 6:15, it records that Jehoshadak, the king of Israel, went into exile when the Lord sent Judah and Jerusalem into exile by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And we're going to talk a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar this morning, because he was an extraordinary king. Nebuchadnezzar was typical of what a kingdom and a king really meant in the Bible. It wasn't like we have a constitutional monarchy that's really a democracy and a parliament, and then you kind of got a little monarch at the head of it. It wasn't like that at all. This guy could do what he wanted to do. He did his will, and everybody else did it. And Nebuchadnezzar was given permission to take Israel into captivity because they'd rejected God. He was given a son, and this man was given a vision of the coming kingdom of God that stretched right from his time to the end of time. I don't know if you've ever read this. I'm excited about sharing some of this morning. You may differ slightly on the interpretation of it, and I'm not bothered about that, because we have to interpret the Bible our own way, don't we? But for me, it's so awesome that God showed Nebuchadnezzar what was going to happen right through to the end of time. There's a picture here of this statue. He had this dream of this man. He had a gold head, silver chest and arms, a belly and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. And there's this little thing down here called the crushing rock. Then it sounds like it might be a cocktail, doesn't it? Crushing rock. Sorry about that. But head of gold was the interpretation that Daniel gave to the king. He said, "You are the head of gold. This is your empire that stretched around the then known world in the east." And then the next empire to come was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. And you read about that in Daniel. Following that, also in Daniel, it talks about the kingdom of ancient Greece, which would have been people like Alexander and his children. And then the legs of iron Many believe that that from history it's kind of obvious that after that was the Roman Empire, which was a huge and long and strong empire. Those were the legs of iron. And there's an amazing verse, verse 44, which is really the highlight of that chapter. And this is what it says. Daniel 2, 44 and 45. And in the days of those kings, will the God of heaven set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. And it will stand forever. That's the kingdom of God. That's what we're talking about this morning. There's going to be another kingdom that's set up at that time. And who came at the time of the Roman Empire? Jesus. And he started a process that will only finish when he finishes it, until it fills the earth. Daniel 4, verse 3, at the end of this, we get this awesome response from Nebuchadnezzar. He's shocked and stunned by Daniel's interpretation of this vision, this king of this empire. And he says, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. This is the Babylonian king talking about the kingdom of the Jewish nation as it was then. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom that will last from generation to generation. And then the prophets start to talk about this coming kingdom. In Isaiah 9, 6 to 7, it says, for to us a child is born. You know this one, don't you? You could say this for me. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It's Jesus, isn't it? It's Christmas come early. But then it goes on and it says, of the increase of his government, his rule, and of peace, his peace that comes with that rule, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. There's going to be a kingdom, the kingdom of David, that is enlarged and expanded by Jesus. And he's going to establish it from this time forevermore. And God's zeal is going to make sure it happens. Whatever we do, whatever anybody else does on earth, the kingdom of God will come. Luke chapter 2 talks about a couple of people that were anticipating this kingdom. In fact, Herod, if you remember, he was anticipating it. They were worried when the kings came from the east and said, who is this who's going to be king of the Jews? And Herod thought, ooh, I better check this out, because I thought I was the king of the Jews. And so he threatened, even as a baby, the kingdom as it was then. Eagerly anticipated, Simeon said this, this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. The Holy Spirit had been teaching him that this king was coming. He came into the temple at that time of dedication. And it says there was a prophetess, Anna, male and female prophets, confirming this. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. That generation was waiting for this kingdom to come. Some of the people that joined Jesus, the disciples, Simon the Zealot, he was a zealot waiting for this kingdom to be established that was going to pull down the Roman Empire. But they didn't get the king they expected, did they? They didn't get the king they expected. Our king was born in a stable. He was born in a little oppressed village in Israel, from a mother who, to all intents and purpose, had given birth to this child outside marriage, which was shameful in her community. And for 30 years, he was hidden. Do you remember the parable of the kingdom about the leaven? It says it's hidden in that bread. and it grows and nobody sees it. And all that time, instead of Jesus blowing a trumpet, you know, Jesus has arrived, the Messiah has arrived. He was hidden for 30 years. And then he got baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him. And he started to take aim. But he didn't take aim at the Romans. His aim was taken at sin and Satan and selfishness and sickness. And he started preaching the kingdom of God and healing all who were sick. And you know, the age that we are in currently is called the age of the church. Some people will call it the times of the Gentiles. And we are here to continue the ministry of Jesus until he comes. So Jesus answered when there's this amazing moment when Jesus stands before Pilate just before he died. And you've got the Roman emperor represented by Pilate here. And you've got Jesus here and Pilate cannot work him out because he's called the King of the Jews. And he starts to talk to Jesus about his kingdom. But Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting. You've got it wrong. It's not a worldly kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom that we enter spiritually. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about how Jesus taught us to enter the kingdom of God. A spiritual kingdom here, which is entered by people. And then just before that, there's this beautiful passage, which is a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9. It's repeated in the New Testament. The coming King of Zion. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. And they got out all the palm leaves, didn't they? You know, they threw their cloaks before him. Your king is coming to you. Righteous, having salvation is he. Humble. And mounted on a donkey. And I believe within a week, he was crucified. And they thought that this triumphant king that was going to save them from the Romans had utterly failed. Maybe this morning you feel a bit like that. But sometimes God turns our utter failures into our greatest successes when it breaks our own efforts and he is able to do what he wants in our lives. But it was this cross of Jesus, the triumph of the crucified. I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Philippians. I don't need to say anything else but these verses. They perfectly describe how Jesus, the King, restored his kingdom. It says, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he was like God in heaven, in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. That's the key this morning, isn't it? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Who would obey death? But Jesus did. Even death on a cross. He took the lowest place. He could not have gone lower than he went. And what happened as a result of that? Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess on this earth. Every tongue will confess. Every tyrant, every saint, every sinner. Every tongue will one day confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And then 3 days later, his dead body was in the tomb. We sang about it this morning. It started to breathe as the Holy Spirit came into that body and breathed resurrection life into that body. And in his resurrection, he broke the power of sin and Satan and death. Hebrews describes it this way. Since therefore the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. And there is no doubt that the devil was the one that led the Romans and the Jews, the Gentiles, all of those people around to bring Jesus' life to nothing. And it was the biggest mistake he ever made, because it was the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus that defeated death and hell. Everything since then has been the mopping up operation. We are part of that as the kingdom of God is growing through the church. We're sitting here in Bassett Street, but if you go to South America and Africa and China, and particularly Iran at the moment, there is an enormous revival of Christianity, and the kingdom of God is growing all over the earth in a wonderful way. But the victory was at Calvary and the resurrection. Revelation 1, 4 and 7 puts 1, 4 to 7 describes it this way, and you get the kind of two sides of the coin here. Very often we focus on our salvation, the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, but there's two things in Revelation. If we ignore Daniel and we don't read the book of Revelation, and we don't read about these magnificent things, then we only get half of Jesus, don't we? He is Lord. He is holy. He is mighty. He is just. He is sovereign. It will affect the way that we relate to him. It will affect the way that we worship him. So it says here, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ. This message is, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, witnessing what God was really like. The firstborn of the dead, there's the resurrection, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the ruler now. You might think that in Russia and different places around the world, even this country where there is oppression, that he is the ruler. He is still the ruler. He has never stopped being the ruler of the kings of the earth. But he's going to bring those things into subjection. To him, it goes on, who loves us. It's a present continuous verse. That means to him who is loving us, who loves us and loves us and loves us. He loved us yesterday. He loves us today. He will love us tomorrow. And he has released us from our sins by his blood. And he's made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, it says, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And that's a reference to Zechariah, where the Jewish nation, Zechariah, it says, they will see him whom they pierced. And there will be a great mourning that falls upon them, as the whole nation, in some way, I don't know how, will return to their Messiah. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him, everybody else, when they see him as he is. The book of Revelation is an extraordinary book, and it's a very hard book to understand. I think if you go into it in depth, it becomes much easier to understand. But there are many different interpretations of it. Often people take it very literally. Some people take it as it's all pictures. I'm one of those people that actually likes to take the Bible pretty literally, unless the Bible shows me that I should take it as picture language. But even if it was just picture language, the picture it paints of who God is should inspire awe and a degree of godly fear in our hearts. In Revelation 19:11, it says this, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. What a sight. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And this is saying that Jesus will have his way in the nations. And the Bible clearly speaks of a time when the lion will lie down with the lamb, and there will be a reign of peace upon this earth. It is written that this is the case. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't you love those words? You see, we're talking about our Jesus here this morning. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. We used to sing that a lot in the old days, didn't we? Lots of songs about King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amazing. And then the end of the kingdom of God. In one sense, it will go on forever and ever, but there is an end here. 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says this, then comes the end when he, Jesus, delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. So this isn't the book of Revelation. This isn't a vision of John. This is Paul the Apostle speaking about this end. When he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And this is the perfect humility of the Godhead and the perfect fellowship of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. How amazing. Jesus conquers all. He reigns over all. He subdues everything. And then he says, Father, I'm giving it back to you. He didn't keep it for himself. He said, it's all for you, Father. How extraordinary. I just want to finish very quickly with just three ways in which maybe we could respond to this glorious vision of God this morning. First of all, we need to see Jesus. We need to see Jesus. Isaiah said this. Do you remember at the beginning of Isaiah? It says, in the days of King Uzziah, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then in verse 5, it says, I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So there's no substitute for us knowing God, is there? Of having a revelation of God. So we read our Bibles, we say, God, show me yourself within your word. When we're worshiping here on a Sunday morning, Lord, open my eyes that I may behold who you are. It'll change our lives. All of us have been changed by the revelation of God, haven't we? I know for me, when I was 17, I had a revelation of God, my first real revelation of him. And it transformed my life. In one day, it transformed my life. How much more, as day by day, we're seeing more of him, it could be changing our lives. And then the second thing, it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We'll be looking at this verse a little bit more as the weeks go by. We need to seek his things first. When you wake up in the morning, how much of God's things are on your agenda, on your notebook? Maybe a lot of things, but maybe a lot of our stuff too, that God just wants to say, could I get involved with that? Could you just let me into that? You've got these plans, your fixed plans, and this is what's going to happen in your life. Could you just let me into your plans? That's seeking first the kingdom of God. You know, the time, we'll spend time with our families, with our friends, everything else we'll devote ourselves to. Maybe we've got a little time left. We'll give it to God. Seek first the kingdom of God. And here's the promise and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. And there's something incredible that happens in our lives when we learn to put God first. I don't always do it myself, for sure I don't. Often I don't do it. But I do know one thing, that when I seek God first in an area of my life, suddenly everything just seems to fall into place. Maybe it takes a little time, but everything else is added as I put him first. And then finally, this should affect the way that we pray. Every day, often I pray the Lord's Prayer. I just use it as a model of prayer for my life. Sometimes I don't get further than the second thing here, which is let your kingdom come, let your will be done. The first thing is, Lord, hallowed be your name. I want to honor you. I want to know you. I want to glorify you as my Father who is in heaven. And then, Lord, out of that knowledge of you, I want your kingdom to come in my life. And then I'll maybe pray for my family. I'll pray for the people in the church, particularly a number of people that I feel maybe particularly responsible for. I'll just, pray about things that God brings to mind. And often I can just pray that prayer, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your kingdom come. I was praying with two people just in the first part of the meeting this morning, and I just noticed that I was praying the same thing, Lord, let your kingdom come in their lives. Let your kingdom come in the situation. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's finish there, shall we? Let's just be quiet for a moment.